Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bible out and go with me to the wonderful text of Luke chapter number 1. We've been in Colossians going line upon line and precept upon precept. We're going to take a sidestep for a couple of weeks to take some time and look at Christmas. The title of this weekend's message is Believing in Christmas. Now, before you get the wrong idea about that, because the world out there would have us to believe in Christmas, right? They'd have us to believe in magic and fairy tales and Christmas trees and holiday spirit and family and all those things. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with family gatherings, nothing wrong with gifts and presents and decorating and trees. Those are all wonderful things, and I encourage you to do those things. And yet, the title of today's message actually is a little bit of a play on words, not just believing in Christmas as though like it's, you know, something that has been lost or something that we need to get back. No, really what I'm talking about is having faith during the Christmas season. Because Christmas was a time that God sent forth his son in the darkest of times. It was during the Roman occupation. After 400 years of no prophetic utterance, God sent forth his son to speak to us, to speak to you, and to speak to me. And we are to believe in the word of the Lord. We are to come and to know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that's what we're celebrating on December 25th. Now, we understand that, you know, most likely he was born in the spring because it said that shepherds were watching their flocks by night. They wouldn't be doing that in the winter. But yet, it's not about the day. It's about the fact that we need to, as a church, remember the fact that Jesus Christ came. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin, born in the fullness of time. We need to have faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was taking a look at all the Christmas story, you know, there's like five chapters in the Gospels split between Matthew and Luke that specifically talk about the birth of our Lord. John has his very ethereal kind of creative, you know, woo-woo way of saying, you know, the Word became flesh and that sort of thing. He was the light that was with God and was God, and before anything else was the Word. And so, you know, there's these things and all the prophecies and all the things that we could have looked at. And so I was getting a little bit overwhelmed saying, God, what do you want me to talk about? And God said, I simply want you to tell the story. And I said, okay, God, I will. Which part? And he directed me to Luke chapter number 1. And I want to take a look at the birth announcement of Jesus. Luke chapter number 1, verse 26 through verse number 38. Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse number 26, it says this. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now stop right there for a second. Already, there's things that are being spoken here that we kind of skip over when we read the story. First of all, notice that it's an angel. Not just any angel. This angel is named. There's not many angels that are named in the Bible. So this angel had a position. He had a rank. And he had a priority of the word of God. God sent this angel on a mission. And his mission was to go and find this young woman named Mary. Now, two times in the second verse that we read today, it describes her as a virgin. Now, she was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, betrothal was different than it is in our day today. You know, it isn't until we're actually married, until you have signed the paper, put the ring on the finger, said the vows, had the kiss, smashed the cake, that you're married, right? But in their day and age, this was a binding agreement. This was a covenant. And in order to not be betrothed any longer, there actually had to be divorce papers or a death that happened for you to be out of that marriage. And so she's betrothed. She is with Joseph. But they have not yet come together and consummated the marriage. And that's why it points out two times that she was a virgin. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, if I would have heard that sort of a greeting coming from a mighty angel of God telling me that I'm blessed, I would have said, ooh, come on now. That sounds good. I like that. But think about Mary for a second. Put yourself in her place. This is a young woman. This is a woman who's by herself in her home, and all of a sudden, a bright, shining, large man shows up and starts to declare, blessed are you among women. Now, that would have been a little bit disconcerting, wouldn't it? We can see that in Mary's response. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, the angel probably saw it all over her face because verse 30 says that the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He settles her fears down. Settles her heart down. Says, oh, whoa, 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 wait a second. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. He goes on in the next verse, and it says this in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. I think we ought to pause right there and just say that name. Can somebody say Jesus? Oh, say it again. Say Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. Jesus meaning the Lord is salvation. Jesus meaning that God has now come and saved us from our sin. Jesus is the promised Messiah that we have been waiting for all of these decades, all of these centuries, all these millennia. He is the promised one. He is the Ancient of Days. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will save his people from their sins. Look at what it goes on. Verse number 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, she's asking a very practical question at this moment. She's a young woman. She's betrothed, but they haven't yet come together. She isn't saying that she didn't know a man. She's saying that she didn't know a man, if you know what I'm saying. There's some kids in the family rooms right now. I'm trying to keep it PG, y'all. But you know what I'm saying, right? She's saying, I haven't known a man. Like Adam and Eve knew each other, and all of a sudden a baby showed up, right? They knew each other intimately, and she's saying, I haven't known a man, angel, if you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, what I'm saying. It's a very practical question because in our minds, things oftentimes play out 1 + 1 = 2, right? And she's saying there's 1 + none. How does that equal 2 all of a sudden? There's going to be a baby coming out of a womb that never had any seed planted in it. So what's going on here? How's this going to work since I have not known a man? It's a very natural question. And the angel responds to her in the next verse. Take a look at it with me. And he goes on in the next verse and it says this. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. She gets a very supernatural answer, a very spiritual answer to her natural question. You're not going to be able to calculate this out. The Holy Spirit's going to show up. Holy Spirit is going to place that child in your womb. See, the Father conceived it. The Son spoke it. The Word was spoken. You will conceive and bear forth a child. That was the seed, that was the word that was spoken, and now the Holy Spirit comes and creates it. The same thing that we saw in creation in Genesis chapter 1. And just in case you needed another witness, take a look at the next verse, verse 36. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who is called barren. If you back up in the book of Luke, you'll find out that Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, who is a priest, had that same angel visit. They had the same birth announcement. When the angel was declaring that you're going to have a son, you're going to call him John. He's going to be a great prophet. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah said, hold on, wait a second. We're old. How's this going to happen? He said, you know what? You're going to be quiet from now on. I'm not having you mess this up with your mouth. You're not going to speak doubt and unbelief. You just better shut up until the day that this baby comes forth. And we know that it wasn't until he got in line with the word of God and they had to ask him, what do you want to name the boy? And he wrote his name as John, that finally his tongue was loosed and he was able to speak again. But see, Mary doesn't get rebuked. Why? Because this had never happened before. It wasn't unusual for God to show up and take two people who were beyond the age of childbearing and let them have a child. That's what happened to Abraham and Sarah at 100 years old and at 90 years old. That they had a child in their old age. When they were past childbearing age, they had a child. See, that was a witness to them. Manoah and his wife had Samson when they were beyond the age, when they were well advanced in years, the Bible tells us. And so out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every matter be established. It should have been no great thing for Zechariah, a priest who would have known the word, to say, well, that happened to Abraham and Sarah. That happened to Manoah and his wife. I guess we're going to have a baby. And yet he didn't. He doubted. But Mary, it isn't doubt. It's just, hey, this has never happened before. I don't have any reference. I don't have any witnesses in the word of God. And so the angel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God's going to do a new thing. God's going to do a work. And she did have 2 witnesses. She had the word of God, and she had the witness of her relative Elizabeth, who now, in her old age, was going to have a baby. And look at what he says. He seals his whole statement with this in verse number 37. Look at what it says. Verse number 37. It says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I love that. With God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She simply believed the word of God. She simply received the call that God had for her life, that God is going to do something new. God's going to place a baby in your womb, Mary. And once she knew that this was God's will and that the Holy Spirit was going to show up and do this great thing, once she had the witness and the encouragement that her relative Elizabeth was going to have a baby, what did she do? She simply resolved, be it unto me according to your word. Behold, the maid servant of the Lord. I'm just a servant of God. I'm just here to do whatever God wants me to do. Come what may, let it be to me according to your word. And all of us, we need to understand that our belief in Christmas, this season, we need to simply believe the word of God for our lives. We need to simply believe in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand that this is a supernatural time, that God did supernatural things, but not only then, God wants to do supernatural things in your life today. And that this season is not just a season of believing in nothing or believing in the spirit or believing in Christmas and trees and magic and Santa and all that kind of stuff. No, this is our time to believe in a God who showed up and made a baby in a virgin's womb. To believe in a God who can show up and step into time and reveal himself in the flesh. To believe in a great and mighty God who does supernatural, wondrous things. And if God is going to do it at Christmas, guess what? This Christmas season, God is still doing miracles and he's still doing signs, and he's still doing wonders, and he's still doing the miraculous. And I can see from this story what Christmas shows us. A couple of things that I want to draw out from this story, what Christmas shows us. First thing is this, is that belief is blessed. What Christmas shows us is that belief is blessed. On the other side of that statement, that should also show us that unbelief is not blessed. Now, what is blessing? Is blessing money in your pocket? Blessing having resources, blessing. What is that? Well, blessing is simply this. If I could boil it all down for you, blessing is simply the capacity to succeed. That's not just money in your pocket. It's not just having resources. Blessing is the capacity to succeed. It's not just things. It's ability that God gives. God can give you ability that supersedes things. The blessing of God will go further than money could ever take you. The blessing of God will go further than resource could ever resource your life and encourage you. The blessing of God will go much further than any of the stuff that you could accumulate here on the earth. Because when you have the blessing of God, you have the capacity to succeed. And our belief is blessed. Let me show this to you. You're there in Luke chapter number 1. And I want to drop down to verse number 45. Mary takes a trip right after this. The Bible says that she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. When she comes into Elizabeth's home, she greets her, "Hey, Elizabeth." And as soon as Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, inside of her, John the Baptist does a backflip right then. Woo, right? Just leaps inside of her womb. And she just feels the baby leap. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon her. And she starts to bless Mary. She starts to prophesy. And she starts to encourage Mary. And look at what she wraps up her blessing with. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 45, she says, "Blessed." Everybody say, "Blessed." Come on, everybody say it out loud. Say, "Blessed." Blessed is she who did what? Believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. She says, you're blessed. Why? That blessing will cause the word of God to come to pass in your life. And it's no different with you, and it's no different with me. When we believe the word of God, when we believe God at his promises, when we believe God at Christmas time, at Easter time, at any time of the year, whether it's summer, winter, fall, or spring, whenever you're believing God, whenever you got a word from God, your belief in that word is blessed. But if you get off of it and get on the wrong track, guess what? You're not going to be blessed. There will be no fulfillment if you get off of it. But if you simply believe God, there will be a fulfillment of those things and you will be blessed. You will have the capacity to succeed in that area that you believe God for. Come on, give God a praise today. That's worth saying amen to. I love Christmas movies. You guys, anybody guys like Christmas movies? All right, a couple of you guys out there. You guys are the Hallmark people, right? A lot of you guys are crazy, man. I tell you, they were doing the Hallmark trivia last night and they read the most ridiculous plot line that I have ever heard in my life. And they said, "Is it Hallmark or Schmallmark?" And I'm sitting in the back going, I'm scoffing. I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I have ever heard. No one would watch that trash. And they were like, "It's Hallmark." And they're like, "Yep, it is. All right. Woo." And all the women were like, "Man, that was a really good one too. I like that one, you know?" And I'm a man. I'm just like, I don't know. I like the Elf. Anybody like the Elf? Oh my goodness. You all are cotton-headed ninny muggins. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? For the rest of you guys, you don't know nothing about that. But the elf is quotable, it's wonderful, it's funny, it's hilarious. But I noticed in a lot of these Christmas movies, Hallmark or not, you know, that always it seems like Christmas needs saving. Like somehow Christmas is always getting in trouble. That I guess they just needed a plot line, they needed a problem, and so Christmas is in need of saving. Or Santa. Santa, that guy just can't get it together, can he? His sleigh's broke, the reindeer's run off, you know, all kinds of problems are happening. Someone's trying to take over his operation and kill everybody. It's just crazy what's going on in the North Pole. And so Santa or Christmas always needs saving. And the solution is if we can just believe, right? If we can just believe in Christmas, if we can believe in the season, if we can just have holiday spirit, if we can just believe in Santa Claus, you know, the elf, his sleigh can't fly until people start singing and start believing in Santa again. And that's what pushes him over the edge is the holiday cheer. But can I tell you guys something? At Christmas time, God did not send his son Jesus so that we could believe just in a season or just in a holiday or in a tree or in a Santa Claus or that sort of thing. It wasn't Christmas that needed saving. It was us that needed saving. That's why God sent Jesus. It's because we needed to be saved from our sins. We could not save ourselves. We couldn't believe enough. We couldn't do enough works. We couldn't strive enough. No, God knew that we were in a pit that we couldn't get out of. And he had to come down in the form of his son and get a hold of our lives and raise us up out of that pit himself by becoming one of us. And that's what we're believing in this Christmas is not in a spirit, not in a season, not in a tree, not in Santa or any of that kind of stuff. We are believing in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say a shocking statement to you? Can I come against your thinking for a second? Some of you guys, you're going to go on tilt when I say this. But your belief doesn't help God. Think about that for a second. You're not helping God out. God does not need our help. Who has ever given to God that he should repay, the Bible says? Who's offered him any counsel? So you think God's going, man, I really wish that they would just believe so that we can get stuff done on there. No, God can get stuff done with or without us. We can either get on board with the plan and the purposes of God, or we can get left by the wayside while God continues his work on the earth. He'll skip over you, and he'll go find somebody that'll believe him. So our belief doesn't help God. It helps us. Remember, your belief is blessed. You need the blessings of God in your life. You need the capacity to succeed. Some of you guys, your marriages are on the rocks, and you need to help yourself out by believing the promises of God about your marriage. Some of you guys, your health is not looking good, and you got a bad report from the doctor, and you thought that was it. That's how it is. That's how it's going to be. No, help yourself out and start to believe God and his promises that by his stripes, you are healed and start to get blessed in your health. Some of you guys, financially, you don't know how you're going to make it. You're looking at this Christmas season with eyes of doubt and fear and unbelief. Listen, you can succeed. You can be prosperous. You can be blessed. You can have the wisdom and the stewardship principles of God if you will get into his word and find out what God has to say about your life and start to believe that I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm going to lend to many nations and borrow from none. God will bless and prosper my life. You can be blessed because blessed is the capacity to succeed, and our belief is blessed. Love what Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24 says. Jesus is speaking. He's been traveling with his disciples, and as they traveled, they saw a fig tree. And Jesus was hungry, and he wanted some figs, and so he walked up to the tree expecting to find fruit on it, and he found none. And so he curses the fig tree in the hearing of his disciples. He says, may you never bear fruit again. And they all kind of watched and were like, what's that all about? That's a little weird. And as they're coming by, the next time they pass by this tree, they look, and that fig tree is withered up from the roots. And they point it out, and they say, Jesus, look at the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus' response is crazy. He says, have faith in God. Verse 23 of Mark chapter 11 says this, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but does what? Does what? Does what? Believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. That is the capacity to succeed. That is the blessing of God, that when you say mountain move, it'll grow legs and go take a dive in the ocean. Therefore, I say to you, verse 24, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Today, what's the mountain that you're facing? What is the obstacle that's in your way? What are the things that are holding you back from the success that God wants in your life? Today, you need to stand in the faith of God. Start believing God. Get a hold of a promise and stand on His word and start to declare the word of God over your life. Start to speak to that mountain. See, we've all got a mountain that needs to get up and go jump out of our way because we are on track with the purposes and the destiny that God has for us. And it's time for the church of Almighty God to rise up and believe Him and start to declare the promises and the will of God. Can anybody say amen to that? What Christmas shows us is that belief is blessed. But not only that, second thing is this, is that barrenness becomes fruitfulness. Barrenness becomes fruitfulness. Back to Luke chapter number 1 and verse 36. We read this once already, but I want to point out some things in this verse. Luke chapter 1 verse 36. It says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Notice it was for her who was called barren. Once again, it was for her who was called barren. Why am I repeating myself? I want you to get a hold of this. That there are things in our life that when we look at them, they're dead situations. There are barren places in our lives that aren't producing anything. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Maybe you're looking at your kids and you're saying, man, they have gone south. And if they keep going this way, they're never going to amount to anything. And I don't know what to do. Maybe you've been sown into a business for so long and you haven't seen a return yet and you've lost all kinds of money on it and you've lost all kinds of energy and all sorts of mental capacity on it and you're just tired and you're weary. Maybe it's a relationship and you can't just seem to get over it, can't just seem to get in forgiveness and to reconcile and to move forward together, but it's been a barren relationship. For some of you, it was with your parents. Some of you, it's with your husband or wife. Some of you, it's with a friend or a relative, a coworker, a neighbor. And you just have seen things in your life that you're saying, man, I wish God would move in this area, but that's a barren place. It hasn't been producing anything. And you've gotten weary and you've gotten discouraged. But isn't it just like God to take the womb of a virgin, never sown, never, she never knew a man, never took place in the natural, and yet God brings forth His son from that place. God takes the barren, empty places, and He produces life out of them. Think about the book of Genesis. You guys remember in the book of Genesis, right at the beginning, the Bible tells us that God planted a garden in Eden. Think about that for a second. How did God plant a garden in Eden? Did He go down to the seed store, Home Depot, Lowe's? Did He go and buy a couple of packets of things that He liked and then come out there and tear open the top and then one by one take the seeds and plant seeds in the ground? Is that what God did? Come on, play with me today. Is that what God did? You guys haven't read your Bible or what? Is that what God did? No, absolutely not. How did God plant a garden in Eden? He spoke. He spoke, light be and light was. He spoke, let the ground produce fruit with seeds in it that will produce after its own kind. That's how God planted a garden in Eden. He spoke apples and oranges and carrots and celery. He spoke tomatoes and limes and cilantro. Come on, somebody say amen, pastor. God spoke it and it became. God declared it. God is the one who speaks those things that be not as though they were. God is the one that declared to Mary's womb, my son, come forth. And inside of her, the Holy Spirit started to produce the baby in her womb. And God is the same one that is speaking over your life. And what you have called barren, God is calling fruitful. God has declared the dry season to be over. God has declared that those dead things are coming to life. God has declared that you will be a fruitful people and that you will be a generation that declares His name on the earth. God has declared it. And it's time for us to get in line with what God is saying. Start to speak the word of God over your life. Start to declare those barren places to be fruitful. Even Jesus' life Himself shows us. He was born in an obscure village in Bethlehem. Bethlehem wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't the capital. It was outside. It was the place where they were raising the sheep for the sacrifices. Those were outcasts. And that's where Jesus came. He was the child of a peasant woman who had nothing. He grew up in another village that they declared, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was an outcast society. There he worked in a carpenter's shop with his father until he was 30 years old. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. Never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never owned a house, didn't go to college, never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that one usually associates with greatness, even though he was great and did mighty things while he was here on the earth. But his friends turned their backs on him when public opinion, after 3 years, turned against him. He went to a trial in the middle of the night, an illegal trial by night, and was suffering and was beaten, and he died on a cross. The only possession when he had while he was dying was his clothes, which they cast lots for, and they gambled to receive his clothing. He died naked and alone. He was buried in a borrowed grave because of the pity of a friend. But guess what? Now it's been 2,000 years. 20 centuries later, and all of the armies of the human race, every leader of mankind's progress, every navy that's ever sailed, every king that's ever sat, every government that has ever led has not had the influence that this one man's obscure little life from a town in Bethlehem to Nazareth to the cross to the grave, now to the sky, up into the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father. No one has had the impact and the influence that this Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, has had on humanity. We even split our calendar based on when Jesus came. They're about 5 years off, but that's cool. We still take it, right? The monk had a little bit of time off, a little bit about 5 years, something like that. But still, we can see that this one solitary life had an impact on each and every one of us. God calls barren things fruitful. Isaiah chapter number 54, I want you to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter number 54, I want to point out something to you guys that's profound. I want to bring you a revelation about Isaiah chapter 54, and that is that Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. I know, you're welcome. Why do I say that? Because Isaiah 52 and 53 start to talk about the suffering servant. Talk about Jesus coming, his passion, him dying, the bruised reed that was not broken, and the smoldering wick that was not put out. The servant who came among us and there was nothing about him that would draw us to him. The one whose very image was marred beyond comprehension as a man. He was beaten so badly that it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why? Because by his stripes we were healed. And the chastisement of our peace, the punishment for our sin, was laid upon him. Immediately following these scriptures, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 1 declares, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." God declares fruitfulness out of barrenness. When Jesus shows up, he is the life giver. He is the light of the world. He is the word of God that declares the word and the promise of God. And now there can be fruit that comes out of it when the Holy Spirit goes to work on it. Come on, give God a praise and start to join the song of heaven. Start to declare over your barren situation that God is moving, that God is working, and that is a fruitful place in your life now in Jesus' name. Last thing is this, and I preach myself happy. Hopefully you're happy today, but I saved the best for last today. What Christmas teaches us is that belief is blessed, barrenness becomes fruitfulness, and with God, nothing will be impossible. Come on, with God, nothing will be impossible. Notice it's with God, because without God, you're not going to make it. This is not about you doing this in your own strength and your own power. You can't do it. You cannot move a mountain by yourself. No, you need the supernatural, wonder-working power of Almighty God, who can have a baby born in a virgin's womb, the God who can do miracles, the one who can raise the dead, the one who can part the Red Sea, the one who can cause great and mighty miraculous things to take place on your behalf, the God who blesses your life and gives you the capacity to succeed. With him, nothing will be impossible. Without him, anything goes. But with God, nothing will be impossible, and you can do it today. I want to encourage you guys. You can go with God. I remember the story of a man by the name of Clifford Stewart sent his parents a microwave oven for Christmas when they first came out. Here's how he recalls the experience. They were so excited now that they too could be a part of the instant generation. When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into two frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. Two days later, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get the microwave oven even to boil water. She lamented, "To get this darn thing to work, I really don't just need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift." God has given us a gift. God has given us the instructions for life. But guess what else he gave us with the gift? He gave us his son to come alongside of us. He gave us his son, Jesus, born in a manger, born of a virgin, born in the fullness of time. And now with him, nothing is impossible. And Jesus said, "It's a good thing that I'm going to the Father because I'm going to send my spirit to you." And now there's not just one Jesus on the earth. Can you imagine waiting in line to see Jesus if there was just one Jesus on the earth, right? Man, we'd be in line forever having to go to the bathroom, asking people to hold our spot in line, all that kind of stuff. Camping out in tents, waiting just to talk to Jesus, waiting just to ask our question, waiting just to get a healing, waiting just to get the wisdom of God. But now Jesus says, "I've gone to the Father, and now I have sent you not just Emmanuel." Yes, he's given us his word, he's given us instructions, but now I've given you my spirit. And now with God, God with us, Emmanuel, nothing is impossible to you. That shows me that impossible odds can be broken through. Impossible circumstances can be overcome. Impossible things can be done because Christmas was just the start. God is still doing the impossible on the earth. Jesus did impossible things. He was supernatural in his life, and now he has left that gift to you and me, the church. He has sent us his spirit. Luke 1:37, look at it with me again. "For with God, nothing will be impossible. Your healing is possible. Your breakthrough is possible. Your peace is possible. Miracles are possible." And Christmas teaches us that with God, all things are possible. Come on, lift him up today. So today, let me ask you a question. What seems impossible to you? Just take a moment and just close your eyes. Just think about those things that have been a roadblock. What's been the hindrance? What's been the obstacle? What things have you called barren? Maybe you've already spoken it. You said, "That's never going to work. That's not going to happen. I guess God's not going to do anything." Maybe you didn't speak it, but your parents spoke it. Your siblings spoke it. Your boss or your teacher spoke it. They said, "You're stupid. You're worthless. You're never going to amount to anything." What seems impossible? What's the mountain that you face? What are those barren places? As you're thinking about those things, can I remind you that belief is blessed? That you can succeed. And if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is on your side, what can man do to you? You have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. If you're born of the Spirit of God, he's living on the inside of you. And so today, what is God speaking to you? You got a word from the Lord right now. If God dropped a scripture, maybe dropped a phrase or a sentence in your heart, maybe put a situation in your mind, would you just take some time and declare what God says? Would you call it fruitful? Would you call it blessed? Would you command those mountains to move in Jesus' name? Just take a private moment with God. If you got to say it out loud. I don't care if you have to shout it. Go for it. Start to speak over that situation. Start to declare it. Start to call out the fruitfulness. Demand those mountains to move in Jesus' name. Maybe you want to take a moment and write down what God spoke to you. I know if I don't write stuff down, I'll lose it. I'll forget it. So would you just take a moment, write it down, commit it to a note? Maybe you're here with your husband or your wife, faith-filled friend. You want to show them what God spoke to you for accountability, or maybe you want them to pray for you, to remind you. Just share it with them right now. It's what God spoke to me. Let's pray together. Father, we receive your word. We thank you, God, that nothing is impossible to us who believe, because you're with us. We thank you for Jesus, born of a virgin, born of a woman, born in the fullness of time. We shall call his name Jesus, for he saves us from our sins. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In his name, amen and amen. Come on, can we give the Lord a great big praise today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.